The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word of truth this evening to Leviticus 26, which is still a part of our study of Revelation. Leviticus chapter 26. It is our custom to spend a few moments in silent prayer before we begin the study of the word of God. You have a few moments of privacy, the option of rebound, the opportunity of preparing yourself in the usual manner for the study of the word of God. Let us pray. It is our privilege, Heavenly Father, to fellowship in the Word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will enlighten us as we fellowship and as we concentrate on these things which are so important as far as our own purpose in life is concerned. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. This afternoon, on an operating table at Brooks General Hospital in San Antonio, Tom Sparks went to be with the Lord. And, of course, you, all of us know Tom and his wonderful war record in two wars. He won our second highest decoration, the Navy Cross, in World War II. He won the Silver Star as his highest decoration in the Korean War. He was shot down in the Korean War and captured, and with a small group of men was able to escape and carried on a running fight with the enemy for 150 miles, and at which time he won his Silver Star. He was wounded three times, and right down to the day that he departed to be with the Lord, which is today, he carried a lot of lead from World War II. He just missed He's celebrating his 40th anniversary. He fought at Pearl Harbor, and he missed it by 4 days. He's one person who will appreciate his interim body and his resurrection body, because Tom rarely had a day totally free from pain, from all of his wounds, from his battle with cancer, from the terrible problems he had from arterial cirrhosis and other heart problems as well. We're certainly going to miss Tom, but he's absent from the body and face to face with the Lord, and in a place where there's no more sorrow, no more tears, no more pain, no more death. The old things have passed away for him. He is a wonderful illustration of why we enjoy freedom under the principle of freedom through military victory. We continue, we have already studied, of course, two verses of Revelation chapter 1. We continue with some other considerations in the field of historical interpretation, which are a part of the introduction. Of course, the first two verses are also introduction to the book. Our first concept this evening, then, is the principle that man is the product of his own decisions, not his environment. Repeat, man is the product of his own decisions and not his environment. Point one, environment is an excuse for bad decisions. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Two, good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy all options and terminate in disaster. Three, historically, good environment is manufactured by good decisions, while bad environment is the product of bad decisions. Which comes first, the chicken or the egg? Same issue here. Which comes first, bad environment or bad decisions? Answer, bad decisions. Illustration, the Patco strike, the labor union crowd walking out in Alabama with dignity. They refused to take a drop in pay, and the plant had to be shut down. There's a principle we've already studied, but we'll see in greater detail. Labor unions are found under the principle in the Word of God, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. The demand for power exceeds the authorization for power under the laws of divine establishment. Those who work have a right to just and fair treatment. They have a right to an honest wage. We have recently studied, a couple of years ago, it was recent, the principle that the labor union bargained for one denarius a day. Our Lord was using the illustration in Matthew. And then at even as late as 5 o'clock in the evening, 1 hour before quitting time, the scab labor was still being hired, and they were given exactly the same wage as those who in the labor union who had worked for 12 hours. And as soon as this was discovered, the union boss immediately went to the supervisor and complained. Capital management have a right to make their own decisions and policies. They should always include fairness to labor. But our labor union movement in this day is a perfect illustration of this principle. Good environment is manufactured by good decisions. Bad environment is the product of bad decisions. And in connection with that, we have studied it before. We will study it again. One of the principles of historical trends, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. Labor unions do not need power. They have demonstrated that with power, they also have a tremendous irresponsibility. The demand for power exceeds the authorization for power under the laws of divine establishment. Point four, therefore, historically, prosperity comes from good decisions, while historical disaster originates from bad decisions. Point six, good decisions relate to living in the divine dynasphere, while bad decisions relate to living in the cosmic system of Satan, who is the ruler of this world. Point six, the best illustration of this principle is found in the doctrine of heathenism, in which heathens are not the victims of their environment, they are the creators of it. All of the areas in the world today where we have heathenism, it has been created by their own decisions. They are not the victims of their environment. We have already noted in the past that heathenism is the reversion of cosmic involvement. And the answer to heathenism, and that of course is the study of 2 Peter chapter 2. And the answer to heathenism is found in Romans 1:18, where the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all non-godliness, cosmic involvement, and injustice of those who suppress the truth through anti-justice. And of course, wherever you find heathenism, you're in an area where you have this principle that environment is an excuse for bad decisions, but actually the environment is created by bad decisions. And all pockets of heathenism have this particular concept. The problem of heathenism, of course, is aggravated in the case of most believers by ignorance of history. Heathenism did not exist except where negative decisions at God consciousness and negative decisions at gospel hearing always preceded it. And you can go as far back into history as you want, and this principle still holds true. But we can go back to Roman history, the letters of Pliny the Elder, the Roman governor of Pontus, or Pliny the Younger, to the Emperor Trajan, in which he describes both the number and the characteristics of Christians in the province of Pontus, which is now a part of Turkey. Or the case of the Queen of Abyssinia, who was led to Christ by some Turanian captives. Or the fact that the Abyssinian church became heathenistic, first by creating a vacuum of negative decisions, which of course sucked in Mohammedanism. And of course, the Thaddeus, who did great missionary work in Persia around 190 A.D., or when Ponteus of Alexander went to India, another place where heathenism exists, he found many believers in the Gospel of Matthew. The two principles always apply, the principle of God consciousness as well as the principle of gospel hearing, and one or both are always involved in making wrong decisions that close the doors. And when the doors close, it means that a lot of people are going to spend eternity in the lake of fire, but it also means historically you develop pockets of heathenism. You destroy any possibility of civilization in that area. The gospel has been disseminated in every generation to the maximum, and there has never been a case of positive volition at God consciousness that did not have the opportunity of hearing the gospel. We learn this principle from three passages of Scripture. Acts 17:6, "And when they did not find them, they began dragging Jason." They were looking for Paul to kill him. "They began dragging Jason and some of the brethren before the city authorities, shouting, 'These men who have upset the world have come here also.'" It was well known in the first century, in the generation of Paul, that the gospel spread throughout the entire world. "They have upset the world," is the way the unbeliever describes it. Colossians 1:6, "The gospel which has come to you, just as in all the world," and that means all planet Earth. 1 Timothy 3:16, speaking of our Lord and the mystery of godliness, "Great is the mystery doctrine," with reference to godliness, "the unique one, Jesus Christ in hypostatic union, became visible by means of the flesh. The same one, Christ in hypostatic union, was vindicated by means of the Holy Spirit." This, of course, was his residence, gate one, divine dynasphere. "He was observed by angels." Next phrase, "he was proclaimed among the nations." He became the object of faith in the world. He was taken up into the place of glory. There is a great deal of documentation we have known in the past, such as the founding fathers and the early fathers of the church. Justin Martyr is a good illustration. Tertullian, Origen, Eusebius, all of these confirm the fact that the gospel and truth came first, and people made wrong decisions. There's a great deal of missionary documentation from the latter part of the Roman Empire, the Byzantine Empire, and medieval times, beginning with Euphilius, Martin, Bishop of Tours, both great 4th century missionaries, and Patrick. Patrick was a Scotsman who went to Ireland and converted the entire nation through tremendous evangelistic activity. Columba, who lived 100 years later, an Irish missionary to Scotland. Columbanus, in the next century, an Irish believer who went to Germany. Villebrord, the English missionary who evangelized Holland and Denmark between 657 and 739. And all of these have long written statements about this particular principle. Boniface, who in the next century, an English believer of noble birth, who went out to Holland to join Willebrord, and from there he went throughout Holland and then finally over into Germany, what we now call Germany. in the next century, it was Ansgar, a French believer who was sent to Denmark by Louis the Pious, King of France. And King Harald of Denmark was converted under his ministry. And yet in all of these places where they went, Ireland, Scotland, Holland, Germany, France, Scandinavia, they found areas of great heathenism. But the response was so great that eventually they became areas of great civilization. All of these men have written in great detail about their work and the whole principle that we are noting. As far as God is concerned, it is not his desire that heathenism exist. 2 Peter 3:9, the Lord is not slow about his promises, as some men count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should change their attitude toward Christ. And of course, this in itself is indicative of the fact that human volition interdicts in order to bring about heathenism. The concept of unlimited atonement in itself, Christ died for all on the cross, not for some and not for the believer, but for all. The concept of God consciousness, of course, is the great issue as far as the historical trend is concerned. God consciousness is the point at which man becomes aware of the existence of God through the function of his own mentality. And man has the ability to arrive at God consciousness through his own thinking. All he needs is a vocabulary, even a limited one, in any given language of the human race. And when a member of the human race reaches God consciousness, he has also reached the point of accountability. Some areas are so locked in with the historical downtrend of heathenism that accountability can happen as late as late teens or early 20s. And those members of the human race who are, of course, morons and incapable of reaching God consciousness, of course, when they die, they automatically go to heaven. We have studied this before. Babies who die and all who die before reaching accountability fall into this principle. You perhaps recall the principle in our study of heathenism. If any member of the human race, regardless of geographical isolation or linguistic barrier, desires relationship with God, positive volition and God consciousness, after reaching God consciousness, then God will provide the necessary information, i.e. the gospel, through which that person can be saved and make a decision, a non-meritorious decision, faith in Christ. And of course, Jeremiah 29:13 says, "You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all of your mentality, your right lobe." And John 7:17 adds, "If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it is from God or whether I speak for myself." And Acts 17:27 says that they should seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from any of them. And we have studied before the way in which God consciousness is reached through the function of individual mentality. There are five ways in which it can be accomplished. The theological principle: God must exist because men universally believe in his existence. The creature does not crave what does not exist. Man seeks God. That's found in Psalm 42 as well as in Acts 17. The anthropological approach: to a greater or lesser degree, man's soul possesses both volition and consciousness, with an urge to choose right rather than wrong. And the structure of society is based on human recognition of virtue and truth, and this phenomenon has no explanation apart from the existence of a supreme being. And the ontological approach: since the human mind possesses the idea of a perfect and absolute being, such a perfect being must exist. And apart from religious or moral tendencies previously considered, the existence of God is a necessary ideal tendency in the function of the human mind. And beyond the relative, which man measures, there is the absolute, which gives character and value to the relative. The teleological approach, the structure of the universe demands a designer. This is the empirical approach. Both the telescopic and microscopic phenomenon possess order, design, arrangement, purpose, adaptation. All of these suggest a designer. And whether the structure of the atom or the design of the galaxies, this order can no more be accidental than the shuffling of 26 letters of the English alphabet into a beautiful poem. In other words, behind the design, there is always the designer. The cosmological approach, the intuitive law of cause and effect, demands the existence of God. In no sense can the universe be its own cause. Order and arrangement in the universe demand both a creator and a preserver. We have studied this in Colossians 1:16 and 17. If God is left out, design, arrangement, order, function, and operation of the universe become an unsolvable problem of infinite proportions. And of course, liberals always seek to establish a perfect world or a world order without God. This is, of course, as a result of their cosmic involvement, especially cosmic too. It may be socialism, communism, the welfare state, or some other form of philosophical materialism, but always in the same pattern and tradition as Operation Fig Leaves, the function of our first parents. Liberalism is another manifestation, then, of heathenism with a veneer of civilization added. Heathenism rejects truth. There is no truth in the premise of heathenism, and therefore the conclusion can be no stronger than the premise. And if you start without truth, you end up without truth using the same system. No matter how logical or rational you are in between, false premises result in false conclusions. Truth is designed to free men from both heathenism and liberalism. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Therefore, heathenism must find a substitute for truth, and it finds it in the vacuum of cosmic involvement. And of course, when it says you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free, the first truth that you learn is that the Lord is the truth. Jesus says, I am the truth. And that's a one-shot decision to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But faith is non-meritorious. And that's a one-shot decision. And now you're free. Once you know the truth and you believe in Christ, you are now free to make daily decisions with regard either to the divine dynasphere and positive attitude toward doctrine, or the cosmic system and a negative attitude toward Bible doctrine. Now, this is what is meant, you see, by man is the product of his decisions and not his environment. Let's notice very briefly again those first few points. We're not quite through with it. One, environment is an excuse for bad decisions. Volition is the issue in the angelic conflict. Two, good decisions open options for greater decisions. Bad decisions destroy all options and terminate in disaster. Three, historically, good environment is manufactured by good decisions, while bad environment is the product of bad decisions. Four, therefore, historical prosperity comes from good decisions, while historical disaster originates from bad decisions. Five, good decisions relate to living in the divine dynasphere, while bad decisions relate to living in the cosmic system. Six, the best illustration of this principle is the doctrine of heathenism, in which heathen are not victims of their environment, they are the creators of it. And this is true for the third world nations that are demonstrating so much arrogance in the United Nations building these days. Seven, another illustration is the grace appropriation of eternal salvation. salvation results from a non-meritorious decision. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. And you will please notice, it does not say from some, you are going to hell because you are a victim of your environment. You are a victim of some cultural environmental problem. It says you are going to hell because you reject Christ as Savior, John 3:18. And therefore, once again, man is the product of his decisions, not his environment. There's nothing about your environment in the salvation process. 8, those who reject Christ as Savior and end up in hell or the lake of fire have no environmental excuse to change that divine judgment. In other words, people are not the products of their environment. They are the products of their decisions. Whether we're talking about salvation or a mistake you have made in human relationship. Historical trends are determined by good or bad decisions related to the divine dynasphere versus the cosmic system. That brings us then to another principle of introduction, the origin of disaster. Repeat, the origin of disaster. Point one. There are two categories of disaster, natural and historical. I'm excluding from this study for the moment social disaster. I don't want to get too close to home while we're dealing with such important principles of objectivity. There are two categories of disaster, natural and historical. Two, natural disaster includes earthquake, tidal waves, sometimes called seismic waves, hurricanes, floods, cyclones, forest fires, volcanoes, etc. Three, historical disaster includes military defeat, economic depression, famine, disease, degeneracy, crime, terrorism, revolution, tyranny, and so on. Four, there are two sources of natural disaster. See, the natural disasters include everything from your earthquake, tidal waves, hurricanes, and so on. There are two sources of natural disaster, the volition of man and the sovereignty of God. Five, the volition of man is illustrated by the careless camper who throws a cigarette into some dry brush and starts a forest fire that burns down 100,000 acres. You see, that's man's decision. That's man's activity. And it causes natural disaster. Six, the sovereignty of God in the function of historical judgment may cause natural disaster, as illustrated by the eruption of Mount Vesuvius in A.D. 79 that destroyed the two famous good time cities in the Roman Empire, Pompeii and Heraclium. Or the destruction of Sodom during the time of Abraham and Lot. Of course, we know the story behind Sodom, the homosexuality. And that, again, is an illustration of the previous principle. Homosexuality is the result of human volition, not environment. Homosexuality is the conditioned reflexes of degeneracy. You choose to become a homosexual because of cosmic involvement. You are involved in the cosmic system because you choose it. Has nothing to do with environment. Point seven, there are two sources of historical disaster, the volition of man and the sovereignty of God. Eight, the volition of man creates the environment which results in divine judgment, such as the administration of the five cycles of discipline. Man creates the environment by his bad decisions, his cosmic involvement. And the result is the sovereignty of God administers the five cycles of discipline. That's why Leviticus 26 is pertinent at the moment. And of course, the cycles of discipline are administered by the sovereignty of God based on the integrity of God, the justice of God. But it is always the decisions of man that bring about the environment that causes them. Leviticus 26:14, for example, verses 14 through 17, you have your first cycle of discipline. But if you do not obey me, there is human volition. Says nothing about, but if the environment is not right. It says, but if you do not obey me and do not carry out all of these commands, decisions, the commands and the precepts and the mandates of the Mosaic Law. Verse 15, if instead you reject my statutes, decisions, volition, and if your soul despises my ordinances, decisions, human decisions, function of human volition, so as not to carry out all my mandates. That's the mandates of the Freedom Code, the ordinances. So breaking my covenant. You see, you make decisions that destroy your own freedom. It isn't environment that destroys freedom. It is human volition that destroys freedom. Freedom destroys freedom. The function of freedom destroys the principle of freedom. Verse 16, I in turn will do this to you. Now the sovereignty of God comes in. You see, first of all, there is historical disaster created by human volition. And then the sovereignty of God. I in turn will do this to you. I will appoint over you sudden terror. Terrorism is always a historical disaster. Consumption and fever, disease, natural disaster. Consumption and fever causing the eyes to fail, and the soul will pine away, and you will sow your seed in vain, for it will be eaten by your enemies. Back to historical disaster, economic disaster. And I will set my face against you so that you will be struck down by your enemies. Historical disaster, military disaster. Consequently, those who hate you shall rule over you. Tyranny is a natural, is rather an historical disaster, and tyranny is brought about by human decisions. You make your own environment by your own decisions, and you will flee when no one is pursuing. The same is true in the second cycle of discipline, Leviticus 26, 18 and 20, and through all of the various cycles of discipline. We just simply do not have time at this time to study these cycles. We may note them at a pertinent point in our study of the book of Revelation. Now again, the origin of disaster, let's be sure we have the points. One, there are two categories of disaster that are pertinent, natural and historical. There's also social disaster, but that comes under a different heading. Secondly, natural disaster includes earthquake, tidal waves, hurricanes, floods, cyclones, forest fires, volcanoes, and so on. Three, historical disaster includes military defeat, economic depression, famine, disease, degeneracy, crime, terrorism, revolution, tyranny, and so on. Four, there are two sources of natural disaster, the volition of man and the sovereignty of God. Five, the volition of man is illustrated by the careless camper who throws a cigarette into the dry brush and causes a forest fire. He uses his volition to produce a natural disaster. Six, the sovereignty of God in the function of historical judgment may cause natural disaster. And the illustration, the eruption of Vesuvius, A.D. 79, the destruction of Sodom in the time of Abraham. Seven, there are two sources of historical disaster, namely the volition of man and the sovereignty of God. Eight, the volition of man creates the environment which results in divine judgment, such as the administration of the five cycles of discipline. Now, the book of Revelation is filled with historical and natural disasters brought on by the volition of man and administered by the sovereignty of God. From chapter 6 through 19, we're going to see a tremendous number of historical and natural disasters. They are brought on by the volition of man, not by environment, but by man's personal decisions and the administration of divine judgment by the sovereignty of God. We will see both historical and natural disasters in the historical trends of the church age, Revelation chapters 2 and 3, and in the prophetical panorama of history in the rest of the book of Revelation. Again, let me remind you that historical trends are understood under the basis of seven principles. Let's go back and review those seven principles because they determine the up or down trend. You see, we're in a downtrend in our own country, so these things should become very interesting to you, if for no other reason, because of their pertinency. One, even though history is the record of man's decisions and actions, it is Jesus Christ who controls history. Therefore, there are two sources of judgment in history. The sovereign decision of the Lord Jesus Christ, a just sovereign decision, and the erroneous decisions of mankind. Two, the trends of history are determined in the church age by whether the believer in Christ chooses to live in the divine dynasphere or in Satan's cosmic system. Three, there are no tragedies in history, only in drama. We have studied that before, and I add that because last night in our prayer, just before our prayer meeting, a lot of questions came up, and that was one of them. What and the tragedy, of course, I've already defined tragedy in terms of the tragic flaw, such as Agamemnon. And, of course, we can't go back into that material. But there are no tragedies in history. There are historical disasters. But these disasters are not tragedies, since individuals and nations are the products of their own decisions, not their environment. In other words, decision creates environment, not environment decision. Four, people, individually and collectively, are the products of their own decisions. That is very important. Please remember, individually, though we're not covering it at the moment, you are individually the product of your own decisions. We as a nation are collectively the products of our own decisions. Five, the demand for power exceeds the need for power. Therefore, divinely authorized authority is ignored and brushed aside. Six, arrogant people or arrogant nations never see their own inconsistencies, only the inconsistencies of others. And seven, jealous people and envious nations never see their own sins and their own evil, their own production of evil, only the sins and evil production of others. And we will study this in great detail when we get to verse 15 in our chapter. That brings us then to the postulates of advantage and historical trends. The postulates of advantage and historical trends. The first three postulates, you remember, when we studied them under the principle of divine justice, are personal. And the last four are national. One, there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. There are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. In that first postulate, advantage occurs once in the singular, twice in the plural. Advantage in the singular is defined as God's blessings or an upward trend of history or objective reality from a maximum number of believers residing in the divine dynasphere and moving to the pivot. But we'll simply define it as God's blessing on a nation from residence, or rather on an individual, since we're in the personal part, God's blessing on an individual believer as the result of his consistent residence and function inside the divine dynasphere. In other words, advantage in the singular is the uptrend of history. We're on a downtrend. So again, and the advantages in the plural simply describe the blessings that come to an individual from his residence and function in the divine dynasphere, especially the development of motivating and functional virtue and momentum from gate 4 to gate 8. So the first postulate again, there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. See, you have certain advantages that have come to you from whatever time you spent in the divine dynasphere. You found some friends. You found a boyfriend or a girlfriend. You found a husband or a wife. You found a good job. You found a good church. You found certain things. But even a good church, and this is a good church, the best. But this church is no advantage to you unless you take advantage of it. And to take advantage of it, you have to make a lot of decisions every week. Decisions to come. Decisions to listen. Decisions to reject the temptations to distraction. Decisions with regard to your scale of values. So you are the product of your own decisions. And there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Two, if you have the advantage, your decisions toward doctrine which are positive, your decisions to reside and function in the divine dynasphere, your decisions to reject distraction and disillusion temptations, if you have the advantage, you have the advantages. And the advantages are those degrees of happiness inside the divine dynasphere. The advantages, blessings from your momentum in the divine dynasphere, and ultimately the super grace blessings that come to you when you reach gate 8 or spiritual maturity. The third postulate, without the advantage, there are no advantages. The advantage is the use of your own free will, the use of your own volition to recover from the cosmic system when you sin or fail, to reside and function in the divine dynasphere, to make right decisions which open the options for more and greater decisions in your spiritual life, in your social life, in your economic life, your professional life. Without the advantage, there are no advantages. The advantages include your capacity for love, your capacity for happiness, your capacity for blessing, the production of virtue, motivating virtue, functional virtue, your historical impact as a believer in the pivot, the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, super grace blessings. So much for the three personal postulates. Then there are four national postulates, and we continue them with the fourth postulate, that and the first national one. No nation can have the advantages, prosperity of a national entity. No nation can have the advantages, blessing by association with the pivot of mature believers, without the advantage. The advantage is the pivot of mature believers who reside in the divine dynasphere and possess objective reality. As goes the believer, so goes the national entity. Our advantages include our freedom, the client-nation functions of evangelism, Bible teaching, missionary activity. The fact that you live in a nation where there is prosperity means that you have certain pleasures, you have certain activities that are closed to other nations. Behind the Iron Curtain The number one pleasure and the only pleasure is drinking vodka and occasionally fornicating with some comrade. That's it. That's all there is. They have nothing else. A few privileged few get to see the ballet, an occasional opera, but that is 1/1000th of 1% of the people behind the Iron Curtain. Their stores are empty. They have no goods and services. Their shoes are terrible. Their eating utensils are ridiculous. They have nothing. And yet in this country, there are people who look over on the other side of the fence and long for communism, socialism, redistribution of wealth. Redistribution of wealth destroys free enterprise, destroys what is necessary for free enterprise. All of you perhaps have noticed on the news the fact that the automobile industry in this country is in trouble, and they won't tell you why. It's labor. Labor unions, the demand for wages, which is totally out of perspective with the function, and they're simply having to shut down. But if you look at Japan, where they have learned the lessons of free enterprise, where they have no labor problems, where labor is delighted and happy to produce some of the finest goods and services this world has to offer right now, quality-wise, you see the whole picture. You go right back to the same thing. The mentality of the PATCO people in the labor unions, the labor union mentality is arrogance and cosmic thinking all the way. Point four, or postulate four. No nation can have the advantages without the advantage. The advantage is essentially thousands of believers making daily decisions which advance them to maturity, where they form the pivot. The advantage becomes the pivot of mature believers who reside in the divine dynasphere and possess objective reality. I hate to tell you this, but it's true. Your daily decisions with regard to the divine dynasphere and doctrine, your exploitation of logistical grace, is the determining factor in historical uptrends or downtrends in these United States. Five, postulate five, a nation without the advantage, the pivot of mature believers living inside the divine dynasphere. A nation without the advantage loses the advantages, the prosperity by association with the pivot of mature believers. And not only losing the advantages, but receiving from the sovereignty of God the cycles of historical discipline. Postulate number six. No nation can recover its advantages without the advantage. Now that means, first of all, one, believers living inside the cosmic system are like salt that has lost its savor, its ability to impart flavor. Two, it means as goes the believer, so goes the nation. We are called the salt of the earth. If we lose our savor, our ability to flavor, it's all over. You see, what happens to this country depends on what happens to you on a daily basis with regard to the Word of God, with regard to the utilization of the divine dynasphere. The salt loses its savor when the believer lives in the cosmic system. As goes the believer, so goes the nation. Three, a maximum number of believers in the cosmic system destroys the advantage of that nation. And the sixth postulate says no nation can recover its advantages without the advantage. And if you have a maximum number of believers in the cosmic system, you finally go past the point of recovery. So a maximum number of believers in the cosmic system destroys the advantage of that nation. For, therefore, the believer must make daily decisions for the divine dynasphere, for any uptrend in the history of that nation. And as much as we love and appreciate our president, and he's doing the right thing, the recovery of this nation does not depend on our president and his wise decisions and his courage. It depends upon the believer and his wise decisions and courage, if they exist. Five, both national prosperity and client nation function, then, depend on the formation of a pivot of believers who have the advance to gate 8 as the basis for forming that pivot. Six, when a maximum number of believers are living in the cosmic system, that nation loses its prosperity, resulting in both natural and historical disaster. Seven, the nation can only recover its advantages of prosperity from God through the formation of a new pivot. See, pivot people are constantly being cycled into eternity, and a new pivot has to be formed. In the last 2 weeks, we've lost Ed Eisman, Tom Sparks, and there has to be a constant rotation. God rotates mature believers out through dying grace, and other people have to come into the picture. No nation can recover its advantages without the advantage. And our seventh postulate, loss of both the advantage and the advantages eventuates in the removal of that nation from history. Loss of both the advantage and the advantages eventuates in the removal of that nation from history, which means the justice of God administers the fifth cycle of discipline to that nation, and only the pivot of mature believers, whatever small pivot may remain, survives under the principle of the remnant according to the election of grace. Now let's notice once again the postulates of advantage and historical trend. One, there are no advantages to the advantages without the advantage. Two, if you have the advantage, you have the advantages. Three, without the advantage, there are no advantages. Those are personal. Now the national. Four, no nation can have the advantages, blessing by association with the pivot of mature believers, without the advantage. Five, the nation without the advantage, the pivot of mature believers, loses the advantages, the prosperity by association. Six, no nation can recover its advantages without the advantage. And there's where we are in six. We must recover our advantages, but we can't do so without the advantage. National recovery depends on your attitude toward Bible doctrine. And I can see right now, it's going to be tough. Some of you aren't even with it. And picking things out of your ear isn't going to help. Seven, loss of both advantage and the advantages eventuates in the removal of any given nation from history. And the United States of America is under these principles. And the sovereignty of God can haul us out of history so fast, it'll make you scream, "Oh God, help." And why has God let this happening? And isn't this a tragedy? It's not a tragedy. There are no tragedies in history. And we go right back to the principle, man individually is the product of his own decisions. That's why some of you are miserable right now. And The nation collectively is the product of their collective decisions. As goes the believer, so goes the nation. Tomorrow night we resume with Revelation chapter 1, verse 3. Thank you, Father, for the privilege of studying these things. May God the Holy Spirit enlighten us, that our fellowship might glorify Thee, and that our nation might continue as a client nation to God. We're grateful for the privilege. In Christ's name, amen.